Well, we're going to move to the gospel. A good time to move to the gospel because it's Christmas season, and we're going to be the next couple of weeks dealing with the first chapters of Luke, looking at the most awesome thing that's ever been done in the history of humanity. God had this plan, and He had it tucked away, hidden from eyes and ears. People didn't understand what He was going to do. Prophets knew parts of it, but they didn't understand. And kings knew parts of it, but didn't understand totally. And while we can look back and see things in the Old Testament and say, wow, there it is. It was always there. People, until Jesus Christ came, until the Savior came into the world, people did not know what God had planned for us. So this is, when we open up the book of Luke, he's trying to explain how God brought into being this awesome saving plan, this means of us becoming the children of God. And it comes through, a prophet, it comes through the Messiah, and it comes through ordinary people. Let's look at first John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, you'll find this in verse 11. And Luke's chapters are very long, so we're not going to go over every verse. We'd be here for a decade trying to go through it all. But we're going to use the chapters and hit the highlights and tell the stories. But this is the part where the angel comes to speak to Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist, and the angel came. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom and of the righteousness, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is an announcement made by an angel, Gabriel, who stands in the Lord's presence, and he comes to announce the coming of a prophet, the coming of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. That part about him not drinking wine and not cutting his hair, he was never to shave, he was never to cut his hair, and never to drink any wine. This was a vow given to us in the book of Numbers, and it was a vow saying, "I'm going to be holy. I'm going to separate myself." And normally that vow might be given, you might say, "Okay, for the next month, I'm not going to touch any wine. I'm not going to, shave my head or my beard, and I'm going to stay, separated to the Lord for that period of time." But John the Baptist was separated from the day of his birth. He was set aside as a holy person, as a holy man. And that thing only ended with a sacrifice. The Nazarite vow, when a guy ended that vow, he would go to the temple and he would kill a baby lamb and a goat. And it's kind of interesting because John the Baptist's vow ended with the sacrifice of his own life and ultimately the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So you have this tremendous, call of a prophet. He's going to be one that is going to announce the coming of the Lord. Listen to this. This is from Malachi 3. It says, "See, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the way for me. When suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." Anybody know the Messiah? He'll be a refiner's fire. It goes on and on about, but the idea of John the Baptist, the prophet coming to wake up the people of God. He was there to give them a wake-up call. Isaiah said he was a voice calling in the wilderness. So here you have two prophets that foretold the coming of a prophet who is going to announce the coming of the Lord. Nowhere in all history do you have anyone who had someone come before them and say, there is the Savior, there is the Lamb of God. All these would-be, Joseph Smiths and Muhammads and all those, they all proclaimed themselves to be something great. None of them had a prophet that was ordained from way back. 700 years he was foretold before he came that he was going to be a prophet, and he was going to be a prophet that pointed out the Messiah, that pointed out the Savior. John the Baptist was a remarkable instrument of God brought to proclaim the coming of the Lord, to proclaim the work that God was doing. He was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And we just got done going through Elijah's life a little bit, right? Remember Ahab, the evil king. Remember all those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, right? And there were all those prophets in a contest. And what was Elijah's role? Elijah was to call the people back. They were wavering between two opinions. Are we with Baal? Are we with the Lord? They weren't sure. And so Elijah's call was, you need to get where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be the Lord's people. John the Baptist was the one. You remember what his message was? He goes out in the wilderness and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent! Over there, there's the Son of God. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was there to wake people up, to wake them up to their need of a Savior. You know, I think about that at this time of year. We end up being, around people sometimes that don't know the Lord as well, right? And they need a voice. They need someone to wake them up. They need someone to make them realize how much they need Jesus. How much, they need a Savior. How much they need to be released from the power of sin. John the Baptist was that perfect figure, holy from the time he was born, called to be a prophet from the womb. You remember when Elizabeth saw Mary coming, and he said the baby jumped in his womb. He was already excited about the Lord even before he was born. He was the perfect idea of the messenger that would try to wake people's hearts up, stir them towards understanding you need to listen to this Jesus. You need to follow this Jesus. You need to call on the name of this Jesus. That was his job, right? It said that he was there to prepare a people for the Lord. We talk about this a lot, and I can't tell you how important it is for us to understand. A lot of times when we talk about the gospel, we say it's about getting forgiven for sins. And absolutely, without the forgiveness of sins, we can't think about, praying to God or walking with God, because sin would weigh us down. It would destroy us. We wouldn't be able to live, right? But it's more than forgiveness of sins. Back in Exodus 19, God told him, he said, I want to make a people of priests. I want a nation of priests, a nation of people who know me, a nation of people who walk with me, a nation of people who will know what it means to be with God. It says the same thing in the book of Revelation at the end of the story. It's the same idea. It says, I'm going to make this multitude into a nation of priests who will serve before the Lord for all eternity. What is God doing through the gospel? He's not only forgiving our sins, but he's making us ready, a people prepared for the Lord, a people prepared to live with God, a people prepared to walk with God, a people prepared to live in the kingdom of heaven. That's what God is doing. That's what he's making right now. And it starts with this, this idea that these are not new ideas at John the Baptist's time, but God is doing something. It's a huge step towards the coming of the kingdom. As he brings this prophet, and then, of course, the next thing he does is he brings the Messiah. You look at verse 31 in Luke 1, and this is the angel speaking to Mary about Jesus. And he's telling Mary what Jesus will be. He says, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Here again, this is the message about what God was doing. First, he's going to send a prophet, and then he's going to send the Messiah. He's going to send the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The idea of his name, he says his name is going to be Jesus, which means the Lord or Yahweh saves. His name is, you know, God is saving you right now. Just that's what the name Jesus means. We call upon the name of God who saves. Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me, right? He said his name would be great. Some of us know the covenant of the Old Testament. And one of the things that we're told, you know, in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. And then you got great names that follow that, you know. You got Moses, that was a great name. David, that was a great name. But above all the names that could ever be named from the beginning, from Adam, and to all the end of eternity, which there is no end, there is one name that is above all name, and that is the name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is singularly the Lord. He is Lord. Jesus, a name above all names. And so God says, I'm going to send, you know, my son Jesus. He's going to be the son of the Most High God. He also says he's going to sit on David's throne. Now way back in Samuel, about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. 1,000 years before Jesus was born, God spoke to David. David said, I want to build a temple. And the prophet Nathan said, you do whatever you want. And the Lord stopped Nathan. He said, you go back and you tell David, did I ever ask anybody to build me a house? He says, you're not going to build me a house, David, but I'm going to build a house out of you. And he gives him covenant promises as he goes. And he tells him, he says, that your son will reign upon your throne forever. It is the promise of a king over the kingdom, an eternal king. It's stated again in Isaiah 9. We know this one, I think. 9 chapter 6, verse 6, I mean, says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Almighty will accomplish this. Jesus was sent. Jesus came to fulfill these great, powerful, awesome promises that God had established from the time He said, let there be light. He knew that He was going to have a kingdom. He knew He was going to have a king. And He knew that Jesus was the king. And He knew that Jesus was the Lord. But before Jesus could take our place, before He could die on the cross, before He could rise up again, before He could sit on that eternal throne, He had to come and be born in that little Bethlehem manger. He had to come into the womb of Mary. He had to come as the Savior, and He's being announced at this moment. He was being announced to Mary. Mary was the first one to hear that the Messiah is coming. The Lord is coming. The one who is going to sit on that throne is coming. Again, folks, what does this mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus came? You know, the idea is that God has called us to be part of something huge. He's called us to be part of a kingdom. Part of a glorious kingdom. Just look at this again from Isaiah, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. He says, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end of peace. Does that sound like your world today? Does that sound like where we are today? Does that sound like, you know, it says no end of his government, first of all. Are we happy with the government? You know, every 4 years we got to kick them out, don't we? And then we complain about them for another 4 years, and we want to kick them out again. And we get one group in, we want them out. We got to get another group in, and we never can be satisfied because you know what? They're not that good. They're not that righteous. They're not that kind. They're not that loving. They're not that awesome, you know? But there is a King. There is a Lord, and there is a kingdom that is going to be loving, that is going to be awesome, that is going to be perfect. And no one's going to ever want to rebel against it, and nobody's ever going to want to vote him out because he is so perfect and so awesome. And again, the King's name is Jesus. The King's name is Jesus. Every Christian should have in their heart the thing that we want above everything else, you know, the junk of this world. You know what? You can ball it up, put it in a can, and have it hauled to the dump. Because the stuff of this world, it doesn't last. The stuff of this world isn't filled with peace and righteousness. The stuff of this world isn't filled with the things of the kingdom. But the kingdom is so awesome, so perfect, so beautiful, so righteous. And it is God's plan to make us a part of that kingdom. See, when we think about Jesus, you know, we have to remember He's a King. We have to remember He's a King of kings and a Lord of lords, and that we belong in His kingdom. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. All the hubbub about Christmas just makes us sick. You know, all the running and gathering and you know, the things we try to get, the things we get disappointed with the day after we open those presents, you know. It's all like this emptiness. You know, I just know when the kingdom of God is opened up, when the kingdom of heaven is opened up, can you imagine a joy that doesn't ever go away? The anticipation of it will not be equal to the joy of entering into the kingdom of God. This is what God was doing when He sent John the Baptist, the messenger, to say, wake up, you need a Savior. Wake up, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn towards God. Turn away from the world. Turn away from the junk. Turn towards God. Listen to His voice. There's a King coming, and there's a kingdom coming, and there's a joy coming, and there's a righteousness coming, and it's all tied up in the name of Jesus. That's what God was opening up. That's what God was preparing for the whole world. That's what we should be remembering. The other part of this, though, I think, is also very helpful to us. I want to go back to Zechariah. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea, or Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go to the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for burning incense has come, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. Zechariah wasn't the high priest. He wasn't the best known priest. In the realm of Israel and Judea, apart from this story, we would have never known his name. There are a lot of priests that came and went through the years, hundreds of years of, you know, ministry at the temple, who did their job and were, you know, as he was, a man dedicated to the Lord, trying to live his life as best he could under the law, to obey God. And yet God chose him. God chose him to be the father of the prophet John the Baptist. And then there's the carpenter's fiance. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus." Mary, unfortunately, people have made too much of Mary in the sense that they've changed who she was. Mary nowhere calls herself anything. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that anything should be made of Mary, other than what this text says. And Mary, you were favored by God. God had mercy on you, Mary. God is giving you something, Mary. And Mary was given a beautiful place in the story of God's salvation. She was given the place of being the mother of the Lord Jesus. And that's a beautiful place. But Mary was ordinary. Mary wasn't, you know, some supernatural being. Mary was just Mary. She was just a carpenter's wife whom God chose, whom God loved, whom God befriended, whom God gave grace to so that she might have a child, and that child would be the Savior of all the world. What's so important to remember about Zechariah and Mary was how God used ordinary people to bring about this miraculous intervention that He was coming with through the name of Jesus. He does that today. That's why it's, I think, important to remember who these people were. You might not think of yourself as much in the kingdom of heaven or much in the church. You might think of yourself as some small part or some small insignificant thing. But here I tell you that God takes the small things. God takes the things that people don't recognize. A carpenter's wife. A carpenter's wife. What is that in society, even today, right? What is a carpenter's wife in society? An ordinary priest, a guy that, you know, by lot got to go in to the temple that day. You know, ordinary people God uses to bring about His miraculous ends. I think about the young man that shared Christ with me over 30 years ago. The young man that in our workplace just kept talking to me about who Jesus was, you know. He wasn't an angel, and he wasn't a rich person at all. He was just an ordinary friar at a donut shop. And he shared Christ with me. And he was instrumental in changing my life. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But all the glory and all the honor and all the praise belongs again to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus. 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 I thank God for the message of Christ. I thank God for the service that God has done for us. And that what's amazing is that God allows us to play a little part in his glorious work. He allows us, ordinary folks, to play a part. And it would be wrong for anyone to make much of a pastor, to make much of a servant. Paul said that in Corinthians. He says, you don't brag about the farmer. You brag about the God that makes it grow. Right? All right. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that You will help us to keep Christ in our heart. Keep the Messiah, the King of Kings, in our heart. Keep the kingdom in our heart, Lord. We will enjoy this season. We will celebrate. We will see family. We'll see people that don't know You as well. We will give gifts. But Father, please, please help us to keep Christ in our heart above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.